Good morning. Thanks for being here this morning. We are, this on? We're good? Good. All right. We are wrapping up a series called Mistakes Christians Make today. We have been going through specific mistakes that we make. Of course, there are more than five, but we have highlighted four and then one more today. As Christians, we are supposed to give sneak previews of the coming kingdom. When Jesus comes back the next time, he is going to restore this world to a place of perfect peace. There will be no disease. There will be no loneliness. There will be no fractured relationships. And so as Christians, one of the main things that we are called to do is to take out into the world his to be his hands and feet and his love, and to give people sneak previews of what that eternal next kingdom is going to be like. Unfortunately, we don't access the power as Christians that we have, the God's Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that gives us the ability to live for Jesus. We don't access that power. We forget who we are, and we make very specific mistakes. And as you've seen the last four, where we've been today, where we're going, is that we live below the level of our beliefs. And when we as Christians fail to live up to, time and again, the things that we say we believe, the impact that God wants to have through us, the joy and the growth that he has for us is diminished. And of course, as we've been saying, the best way to course correct all of this is by understanding who Jesus really is and what he came to do. I want to share a piece of a story of a man named Dean Wilson, who was a judge in Ohio. Judge Dean Wilson of Columbus, Ohio, was an outspoken activist whose particular crusade was against drunk driving. He would take drunk driving cases out of the courtroom and try them in front of kids at local high schools. During the 11 years that Wilson did this, there were zero alcohol-related auto incidents at any of the schools he visited. In September of 2014, Wilson got drunk one night, got behind the wheel of his Mercedes, and drove right into the side of a city bus. Wilson fled the scene, drunkenly swerving another 12 miles before the cops finally caught up with him. What do we do with this major hypocrisy that we see in our world, whether in the political realm or in the religious realm or whatever we may think of? What do we do with these gross stories of incredible hypocrisy? Well, the Greeks, before Jesus' day and in Jesus' day, they would, in their theaters, they would wear masks. And the actors would wear masks according to the character that they played. And so there was this term that was developed called hypocrite, which meant when they were wearing their mask, it wasn't who they really were. It was a facade. It was an act. So I have a definition of hypocrisy on here, and that is to play act, to act like you're in a play, to wear a mask. Specifically, it's the gap between public persona and my private character. It's the gap between what we say we believe and then how we actually live. So extensive research has been done over the last, I would say, 12 to 15 years that I've been tracking it. You can find it in books called Unchristian by Kinnaman and Lyons. You can find it in Barna and Pew Research, really, really good research sites to look at things. And the thing that they found, if you can go to the next slide, is this is what non-Christians believe and are critical of when they think of Christians. They say Christians are too focused on getting converts, on winning people to Jesus. They're anti-homosexual. They're too sheltered. They're too political. And they're judgmental. But the number one criticism, the number one barrier as to why a non-Christian would not become a Christian, the number one criticism was that Christians are hypocrites. Does that surprise you? Now, we can talk about different nuances of hypocrisy, because certainly there are different levels of hypocrisy. There are people that we see on TV, and we kind of have our mind up, like we've made our mind up that these spiritual leaders are just trying to turn a profit. They want nothing to do with the resurrected Jesus and truly surrendering to them. Then there are people, we can probably relate to more of this, where we kind of, we look around and then we look at ourselves, where we kind of compartmentalize our lives, or we do this or this well or more according to Jesus, but then we have these things over here that are just untouched by the person of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit, and so we can kind of compartmentalize, so there's hypocrisy there. And then there are just cases of, there are times, like with Judge Dean Wilson, where we just are, we find ourselves vulnerable. It's not that we don't mean when we say that we believe, if we're an advocate against drunk driving, it's not like we don't think that's important. It's just that we find ourselves in vulnerable places where we end up slipping up. And so that's where a lot of the hypocrisy comes. And we're going to talk about that as we go. The truth is that as we've tracked this research for 12 to 15 years, now one of the things that's pretty abundantly clear is that the younger generations, the kids who are not Christians, they just don't even care anymore. It used to be like, Christians are hypocrites and that's terrible. Now it's just kind of like, everybody's a hypocrite and Christians are no different. And what does it really matter? And so we have a little bit of a deeper problem on our hands today. So Barna did more extensive research, because Barna wanted to know, they wanted to kind of lay out some parameters and decide, are Christians in America actually more like Jesus, or are they more like Pharisees? And they had some criteria that they used as they were developing this research and doing questionnaires and things. And when they categorized Pharisees, it was more about following the rules, not that there's anything wrong with that in and of itself, following rules, not sharing our struggles with other people, people of the shared faith, people that don't know Jesus, avoiding sinners, tending to not go where sinners were and people that didn't know Jesus, opposing those that opposed Christianity, serving people inside the church but not outside, looking at people that struggle with things like homelessness and say things like they should have made better decisions, things like that, better choices, and then, of course, comparing themselves to other people. The attitudes and actions that were more like Jesus that Barna set up were people that sought out people that didn't know Jesus in relationship, that listened to their story, that empathized with them, that were compassionate to their story. People like Jesus who were transparent. Of course, Jesus didn't sin, but that we would be transparent about our weaknesses and about maybe some of the sin in our lives. People that sought to meet needs of others who didn't know Jesus, and people that sought to genuinely share their faith with other people. And what Barna came up with, the results of that research, is that 51% of American Christians have attitudes and actions more like a Pharisee than Jesus. So attitude and action together. And they also found that only 14% of today's Christians in America represent the attitudes and actions more like Jesus than a Pharisee. That number is incredibly low. Even if you would say, well, that research isn't fully extensive and it's not perfect, that number is incredibly low, 14%. In fact, they continue on in their research. If you track some of these things over several years, we see that Christians and non-Christians are really not all that discernibly different in our lifestyles. Look at the next slide, please. Born-again believers are nearly as likely as non-believers to gamble in excess, visit a porn website, take something that didn't belong to them, consult a psychic, abuse someone, have sex outside of marriage, get drunk, use illegal drugs, lie, take revenge on someone, gossip, and watch dirty movies. Barna, Pew Research, Kinnaman, Lyons, these people that have tracked this over a long period of time are saying there's really not much of a discernible difference on the whole between Christians and non-Christians. And so one of the things that they say is that, well, Christians get good at pretending or hiding their struggles, but there's really no difference. Sometimes Christians can use what's called moral stereotyping, and so they can say, well, I'm a Christian, and the reason you're not a Christian is because it's obviously too hard, and you've chosen not to take the more difficult route. You're taking the easy route. I'm taking the hard route and following Jesus, and I've surrendered everything. To which the non-Christian might say, no, it's because you're a hypocrite. There's no discernible difference between you and me. Why would I surrender my life to Jesus? It doesn't mean anything. Or if your life is different than mine, it's about behavior avoidance. Don't do this. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do this. Earn that. And it's just, it loses its appeal. There was a group of people in Jesus' day, and they were called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were a small but highly respected group. Actually, if you trace them back before Jesus, they were what were called the freedom fighters. There were a group of people that were involved in fighting the Greeks and getting them out of their Jewish temples and getting them out of mixing with their religion and getting them out of their land. They fought really hard for this. They were well respected. They observed the law carefully. When I say law, I mean the first five books of the Bible and then beyond that in the Old Testament. They applied the law to real life situations. They tried to make it practical. They persuaded others to follow the law. Everything was about maintaining purity because it had been mixed with so many different other religious and cultural influences. And so that was the Pharisees' focus. They were intentional. Over time, though, a lot of these laws that they developed went beyond what the actual, what God's law said. They became cumbersome. They became harsh. But the Pharisees, in a way, they get a bad rap because a lot of times a few of them stood out and spoke for the many. But really, a lot of the Pharisees were self-critical. And just keep that in mind, because when we're going to look at Matthew 23, where Jesus gives what are called a series of woes, not like Joey Lawrence, whoa, like woes meaning like expressing grief and sorrow about the behaviors of these people that were the religious leaders of the day. And I think that we'll find that this is a good check, not just on the religious leaders of Jesus' day, but on all of us, including those of us here at Sparta Baptist. So if you'd like to, turn to Matthew 23. The Bibles and the Pew Bibles, it's page 700, Matthew 23. The verses that I use will be on the screen for you. Matthew 23, it's the first book of the New Testament. I want to first look at verses 5 to 7. Jesus says, everything they, the Pharisees, religious leaders, do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries, it's a big word, talk about that in a second, wide, and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Phylacteries were like these leather boxes that a Jew in high standing with God, a very religious Jew, would wear on his, usually a man, could be a woman, but usually a man, on his arm or on his forehead. These little leather boxes that had pieces of Old Testament scrolls in them. And it was a sign that they were very serious about the law, very serious about following God. And what Jesus is saying here is, actually, you're acting like you are more serious about following God, but really you're more serious about receiving recognition and approval from others. It's more important to you to get approval and recognition from others than it is for you to get approval from God. And so the chase is on in that way. And I think if we're being honest, all of us struggle with that in one way, shape, or form. We all struggle with approval. There are many times in our lives where I look at you and you and you and maybe collectively all of you, and I decide what you say and what you think about me actually is more important than what God does. I say that I believe that it's more important. All that matters is what God thinks of me. But really, in my everyday life, how I just think about this, my emotions as they're affected, because I put more weight on what you think of me than what God thinks of me. I've told you this many times, but I struggled big time when I first became a pastor, and unfortunately, you had to be the recipients of this, but I sought your approval way more than God's. I got obsessed with what you guys would say or wouldn't say about how I was doing, and I was on that hamster wheel for a long time. I would say definitely all the way through my 20s, I started to let go of it and get a lot healthier, a healthier identity into my 30s, but I struggled with that for a long time. My concern, my greatest concern by far, was not if God was pleased with me, but if you guys were pleased with me. And I think you're great, but I also think that that's really off kilter, right? And that's part of what Jesus is saying here. I think there's a fallout, too, from chasing after others' approval, from giving too much weight to somebody. You know, you may pick out a boss or a certain friend that if you just think, if they just approve of me in this way, then I'll be somebody. And you, so you put this undue weight on this one particular relationship. And then what happens in our hearts when we do that is very interesting. I think that there is hypocrisy there that forms and is fueled as we go. Verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So it's good that you've done those things. In fact, if you were a Jew, you tithed a tenth of everything to the temple, for the priest, your religious leaders, and then for the poor, as they tried to take care of the poor in their area. This is very much the mistake or the hypocrisy of majoring on the minors. It's not that the minors don't matter, but we major on the minors, and then we minor on the majors, and then our faith gets inverted. We use God to run from God, whereas God wants us to be radically and thoroughly generous in every area of our lives. We'll do this and do this and do this, but not that and not that either. And so we're not necessarily radically generous. We may even say things like, because I do X, then I don't have to do Y. There are things that are omitted from our lives that should be there. To be honest with you guys, this is one of the main reasons that we are taking part with Family Promise. We are partnering with Family Promise and with North Kent Connect. Honestly, as I looked at our schedule for the fall, it's very full. And I felt a little bit hesitant when they were asking us to get involved with this ministry to those that are struggling with homelessness, because I thought to try to add that to what we're doing is certainly a lot. But I felt compelled. I felt like there's no way that we can say no to this. We have been setting up for this for a very long time. We've been praying for opportunities just like this. Jesus identifies himself with the poor and the homeless. And so for us to take part in religious services and to do a lot of good things, but then say no to the more important things as your pastor, there's no way that I could have let that happen. And I've been so happy to hear your excitement for it as well. But this is about majoring on the minors. This is about majoring on the minors and then neglecting the greater matters of the faith. Verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. This is about a little bit about ritual purity. This is a little confusing to our eyes and ears as we think back in their culture. But again, the Jews, the Pharisees, were very, very intentional about ritual purity. They didn't know about germs, how we know about germs now. But it was all about ritual purity and cleanliness. But Jesus' point is pretty clear. And that is that the outside of a cup, and we've all had this, right? Most of us have dishwashers, not all of us. But all of us have like put cups away, right? Thinking they're clean because the outside's clean. We fail to look in them. And then we pull them out. For me, I eat peanut butter. I just I dip a spoon in peanut butter and I eat peanut butter. And my wife thinks that's a little bit weird, right? And that's fine. She can think I'm weird. I know that I'm weird, okay? But there's peanut butter that's caked on the spoon. I put it in the dishwasher. It doesn't usually clean it. She's always like, in her own gentle way, she's like, will you just please like soak that in water before you put it in the dishwasher? It wouldn't matter how many times she said it. I'm still probably going to put it right in the dishwasher. So we pull it out of the dishwasher, and of course that there's peanut butter caked all over the spoon. But this is a cup, and so we've all done that. We pulled the cup out and gone, ooh, there's something gross in there that didn't get clean. We all can kind of relate to that. And Jesus' point is, on the outside, things look clean, but on the inside, there's so much stuff going on that having an outside cup that's clean or clean on the outside is pointless. Jesus talks about in the Gospels, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth can't help but speak. And I have Nate in my head right now just saying over and over, what comes out of you was already in you. What comes out of you was already in you. And the point is, if we don't pay attention to the things that are going on inside of our hearts, our external behavior just fails to really matter that much. I'm not saying it doesn't matter, but it loses its meaning because there's so much stuff going on in our hearts that needs attention. And I think that we kind of have this posture of, well, you don't have access to that stuff. Right? You can see me on the outside, you can interact with me on this in this way superficially, but you don't have access to that stuff. In fact, I may not even know what's going on inside of me. I don't know that I've ever taken, or maybe I haven't taken an inventory of what's going on in my heart for a long time. Maybe I've never tried to share what's really going on and trying to connect dots with maybe a trusted friend of mine. And if we do take that inventory, what do we find? We find that there's oftentimes really strong fears and anxieties that we have about things that we can't control. And then we get really depressed over situational stuff, over the way that we think, over how we behave. We have unchecked anger and bitterness and envy and lust. And Jesus says, all of it's in there. All of it's in there. But it's Pharisaical, or at least in the way that these Pharisees were practicing or in danger of. It's Pharisaical to clean the outside of the cup and then not pay attention to what's going on the inside. Any healing model, alcoholics, any kind of addicts that we're talking about, it has to take, it can go outside in, but it's got to get in. We've got to go inside and get to the why of the behavior and what's going on. Many of you in helping professions know that. Without that, you don't get healing. Finally, one more. Verses 29 to 30 that we're going to look at today. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if we have lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. What's interesting about that is that in just a very short time, they will have had a hand in killing Jesus, doing the same thing that they said that they would never do. In fact, Jesus says, you were in collusion with these people that abused and injured and threatened and killed the prophets that came before me. You are pretending to honor these people that are in a lineage, that are part of your history, but really you are carrying a different kind of legacy forward. It's easy to honor dead people. It's easy to honor dead people. The first thing that I thought of when I was preparing this sermon is I thought of Martin Luther King. And it's easy every time Martin Luther King Day comes around, it's easy for me to, the last couple of years, I've tweeted something like a quote that he's made, you know, and just kind of thrown it out there and just try to think about the impact that Martin Luther King has had. That's easy to do. The more difficult question is, what am I doing to advance that cause? As a person of privilege, what am I doing to advance his cause, that cause, forward? To be an outspoken advocate of people of different ethnicities, of different minority groups. How am I doing those things? Or is there omission in my life? Am I just turning my head as some of these things happen? Am I being outspoken? Am I being a good listener? Am I carrying it forward? Little history lesson here. From what I understand, most people of privilege were really annoyed by Martin Luther King. They were really annoyed by him. They were frustrated with him. And then he died. Of course, he was murdered. And then Malcolm X came along. And Malcolm X was so much more harsh than Martin Luther King. People of privilege were like, where's Martin Luther King? We need him back. We want him. We want to listen to him. It's like when he was alive, you didn't listen to him. Right? It's easy to honor the dead. And so there's this mindset that comes along with this, which is like, I would never find myself in a place of homelessness. I would never treat this person that way. I would never spend my money in this way. I would never do this and never do that. We have to be really careful with that. That same sin that we see out in the world, that same hypocrisy resides in our hearts. It's easy to honor the dead. What are we doing right here and right now? So the question is, why are Christians so hypocritical? Or why do we appear to be so hypocritical? Let me give you a few now, and then we'll come back to a couple more at the end. The first reason, I think, is that I think that we've inherited really high standards. And when I say really high standards, I mean holiness. So that's about as high a standard as you can get, right? It's like you can't get any higher than that. And I think when we inherit, when we accept Jesus, we surrender to him and we realize, oh, the standard's perfection. Awesome. If we're being honest, we realize just how far short we fall of that. And so there is a built-in hypocrisy that's kind of attached to that, where if you're judging me and saying, Ben, you're hypocritical because your beliefs don't match Jesus's perfectly, your attitude doesn't match Jesus's perfectly, I'd be like, yeah, like there's tons of course there is. Another one, we verbalize things that are still untrue of us, which I'm not saying in a bad way, I'm saying in a good way. I'm saying that we have these models like fake it till you make it that can be a little bit, get us in trouble. But for the most part, I think that can be okay. I'm going to come to worship service. I'm going to declare in song. I'm going to sing about things. I would argue it's more important as Christians to sing loudly about things, especially when you and I are feeling like, oh, that's not true of me right now. I don't feel that way. I think it's more important to sing at the top of our lungs when we don't feel that way. We're declaring something that we don't actually feel in that moment, or we don't feel like we measure up, but we're actually declaring it to be true. I don't think that that's a bad thing. I think that we have this idea of belong before you actually become. And so I think we end up speaking these things out loud, hoping that they'll be true. But I think that's why, one of the reasons why we can appear to be highly hypocritical. The next one is, I think that we've developed a learned helplessness. And so we don't, as I said in the beginning, we don't tap into the power that actually resides in us in the Holy Spirit as Christians. We get beaten down by sinful habits. The more aware that I become of my sin, the more I realize I'm barely moving the needle at all. The more honest I am about my weaknesses and what my besetting sins and the things that are going on in my heart and my mind, the more I realize, am I doing anything at all? And the truth is, God is doing a lot through me. The truth is that there's just a lot in there to process. And so I think we develop this learned helplessness where I'll just never live up, or I'll never be done with the sin, and we just kind of hang our head and our posture just kind of like this, and what's the use? And that guilt and that shame drives us back into the same very sins that we're frustrated about, and so I think it becomes a vicious cycle. The last one for right now, I think we define morality in really shallow terms. And so the popular expressions are kind of superficial, whereas Christians too often, we're just known for like the things that we don't do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do that. Don't take God's name in vain, which we have not completely, but largely reduced to just in the wrong context. I'm going to say it in an appropriate context, like saying, oh my God. Like if you say, oh my God in prayer, or you're talking to him, that's fine, but we just stay away from saying that in the wrong context, and then you won't take God's name in vain. The truth is, that goes way deeper than that. in the Ten Commandments, and don't misuse the name of the Lord your God, which means Israelites, Sparta Baptists, we carry the name of God with us wherever we go and whatever we do. It's really important not to injure the name of God in everything that we say and everything that we do. Sex becomes something where it's like, don't, and then you get married, it's like, go ahead. It's like, what about the reason that God designed sex the way that he did, and the incredible beauty that comes from that? And how often do we really talk about that? And it's not, the answer is not enough. Church attendance becomes an end in of itself. I love that you're here, right? I'm glad that you come to church. That's an important step in the process, but it's not an end in of itself. It's not a, I came to church, check. Well, yeah, that's a good start. That's a beginning point, right? It's not an end point. So I want to talk to you for just a couple of minutes about behavior modification and behavior monitoring, and just how dangerous that can be. If you can look at the next slide, please. Behavior modification creates hypocrisy, and monitoring enables or fuels hypocrisy. So for instance, modification. So as soon as we accept Jesus, I think one of the things is, okay, now I got to start to change my behavior. We're trying to get momentum, right? We're trying to get buy-in, and so we're moving in a direction. But it's kind of superficial. All along, it's like, what's under the hood? What's going on underneath? Am I allowed to really talk about it? There's kind of pressure not to. We'll get to that in a second. But then I, as a Christian, I realized just how much following Jesus actually costs. And I still want to hold on to some of my old ways. And so there's this hypocrisy that gets created. I think meanwhile I'm missing the beauty and the freedom of the grace that's found in surrendering my life to Jesus. But the truth is, it takes time. It takes time to uproot the sin in my life. The Spirit comes in. I don't know about for you, maybe it's true for you, but for me, it didn't just magically, a switch didn't just magically flip. My perspective changed. A lot of things did change, but the specific sins that I struggled with, I struggled with for a very long time. And our lives are messy, and so there's this hypocrisy that can be created. And then behavior monitoring. I think if I see you looking at me, which you actually are all looking at me right now, but if I feel like your eyes are on me and that you disapprove of what I do, Ben spends his time doing X or doing Y. Ben worships the sun god. Ben and Joe, they sit out and they lay out on their deck for hours after hours after. And if I feel like you're disapproving of me, I will just tend to what? I'll tend to just hide my behavior from you. I'll just take my behavior underground. I'll just make sure I'm laying out laying out in the sun when you're not around. Or I'll hide behind that little mini island that we have in our backyard so that you can't see me. I'll kind of take my behavior underground. Meanwhile, I take that underground, even though I think there's nothing wrong with it. Honesty gets discouraged. You're actually unintentionally asking me to compartmentalize my life. So I have real stuff that I need to allow to surface so there can be healing, but I feel like it's off limits. And so there's this hypocrisy in my life that behavior monitoring actually enables, and it fuels. And I'm not saying that's all your fault or all my fault, but I think in combination it can be really different or really dangerous. So why are Christians so hypocritical? Or why do they appear to be that way? And I think another reason is that we're taught to hide our issues. You carry the name of God with you. You don't want other people out there especially, to know that you struggle with that. You don't want people in here to know that you struggle with that, whatever that is, because then it's like, oh, I thought Ben was past that. I thought Ben was like a serious Christian. Nobody wants that judgment like that. And so we're taught to hide. And the problem is, Jesus says over and over and over again, unless your sins are brought into the light and exposed, they'll never be healing. Ever. You can go to church for 75 years. Unless your and my sins are surfaced and brought into the light and exposed by the gospel, by God, by Jesus, there will never actually be deep healing that happens. What if our posture as Christians was different? Check out this quote. This is from the book Unchristian. What if this was our posture? to the unbelieving world. We're labeled hypocritical because we are. I know I'm a hypocrite, and most times I'm not even sorry for it. I have this thing called sin, which is like a disease woven into the fabric of my being. More often than not, the sin manifests itself in the form of self-absorption, self-destructive behavior. So if I look a little inconsistent on the outside, you can only imagine what's going on the inside. What if that was our posture? Do you know Paul's, the Apostle Paul, the author of 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, do you know what his synopsis was and his conclusion as he looked at his sin and then he looked at Jesus? I'm the chief of sinners. I'm number one. I'm in the front of the line. The author of 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. What if that was our posture? What if we said, I'm better than I was, but I'm not near where I want to be. I'm in process. Ben, Christians are hypocrites. Yep. Yes, they are, and I'm one of them. Actually, Ben, Sparta Baptists are a bunch of hypocrites. Yes, we are, and I'm one of them. In fact, I'm a pastor there, and I'm in the front of the line. I'm ahead of all of them. There's more hypocrisy in me than everybody else combined there. And I'm a church leader. What if that was more of our posture? I have an apology that I kind of crafted to reflect our posture to the unbelieving world. You don't necessarily have to agree with this wholeheartedly. I'm going to ask you to read it with me. And I'm going to ask you to think about as you read it, what would it be like if this was the posture that I had with people that didn't know Jesus? Please read with me, even if you don't agree with it. We're sorry for our hypocrisy, that we have let you down and disappointed you. We're sorry we have been a barrier to you drawing near to Jesus. We are very imperfect representatives of the only God-man, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, as hard as we try, a residue of hypocrisy will always be with us. We know at times our hypocrisy damages the name of Jesus. However, it also reveals just how much we all need him. Please don't let our hypocrisy get in the way of you drawing near to Jesus. He is so incredibly worth it, even if our actions don't always show it. Whew! What if that was our posture to people that didn't know Jesus? What if in ways that was our posture with each other? You see, we are God's representatives, but he is the only one that's perfect. He is the message. And so whether we get it right or we get it wrong, all of us should be in this rhythm of going, look at him, look at him, look at him. Good job, Ben. Yep, look at him. I'm not saying I can't take a compliment. Yes, thank you, but I'm trying to reflect my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ben, you got it wrong. Unfortunately, yes, I'm really sorry. I wasn't reflecting the person, the attitudes and actions of Jesus right now. Please forgive me for that. Please don't let that get in the way. I'm desperate for him. I'm desperate for him to come and renovate my life. He's in the process of doing that. I'm in process. I need his help every day. Please don't hold that against God and Jesus. I think, if we're being honest, there's nothing wrong with the path. The path to God is Jesus, and so Jesus is perfect, right? And so the path is perfect. But then there are imperfect people that walk the path. And so if this is the path, I feel like this is how we walk it as Christians. Because we're sinners. And we have hypocrisy in us. The path is perfect, though. Nothing wrong with the path. I've traveled on a lot of paths in Michigan, and there are things wrong with those paths. There are potholes, and I'm not going to get preachy on that. But this path is perfect. We need him. We're imperfect representatives. So why, as we round third and head home here in this message, why are Christians why do they appear to be so hypocritical? We cheapen forgiveness. We cheapen God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Nate and I have wrestled with this last week, and we're kind of going back and forth, and I said to him, yeah, like, Christians aren't perfect, they're just perfectly forgiven. And he said, yes, absolutely, you're right, that's awesome, you should say that. But there's another piece to that. If we're not careful, we can kind of use that as a slogan to do whatever we want, because we know how incredible God's forgiveness is through Jesus, and we've experienced a piece of that, and so it would be really easy to be like, not perfect, perfectly forgiven, eh, and get really flippant about it, like, eh, I mean, I'm just going to mess up anyway, so I'll get forgiveness later. And we cheapen it. And when we cheapen it, it becomes a cop-out. And then the impact that God wants to have on his world through us, the joy and the growth that he has for us, is injured for sure. And of course, it's intended to do the opposite. Understanding who God is intended to do the opposite. And so let me just kind of summarize the gospel here and use a couple passages in Hebrews to do so. First part's scary, the second part's awesome. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Uh-oh, anybody else nervous? A lot of hypocrisy in us. Hebrews 4, but then Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. How could we cheapen this? How can we cheapen something so incredibly beautiful that the God of the universe actually does see the worst in us? He sees all my hypocrisy, and instead of that making him turn his nose up to me or driving him away from me, it drove him toward me because he loves me that much. How can we cheapen something like that? I think my answer is that either we've never grasped, even if we're Christians, we never grasped the beauty of Jesus at a deep level, or we've forgotten. And as we close here, before we move into communion, I want you to read something else with me, because I think that we've forgotten just how beautiful and incredible Jesus is as Christians. Please read this with me. Lord, we worry because we forget your wisdom. We resent because we forget your mercy. We covet because we forget your provision for us. We fear because we forget that you're in control. We withhold forgiveness because we forget your great sacrifice for us. We seek approval from others because we forget you already approve of us. We lie because we forget you are the truth. We fail to see others through your eyes because we forget how you see us. We withhold love because we forget you withheld nothing from us. We don't live for you because we forget just how beautiful you are. Jesus, you always remember us. Help us to remember you. Amen. Jesus came precisely because he knew we were hypocrites, and he loved us that much that he dove in headfirst into our world for us. And so as Christians, we can say we're full of hypocrisy and fully loved at the same time. But we too often take advantage of that and cheapen this incredible love and forgiveness of God in Jesus. And so one of the things that we do to remember is we take communion together the first Sunday of each month. And so I'm going to invite elders and elders' wives, those of you who are administering communion, make your way up at this time. Praise team, if you'd like to come up, you can. This is our opportunity to remember. There's no magic in these elements, in this bread, in this juice, but it is a visible reminder. It is an opportunity for us to remember how incredibly beautiful Jesus is. That the bread represents his body that was broken for us, and the juice represents his blood that was shed for us on the cross. In Jesus, we are full of hypocrisy and also fully loved at the same time. And that should be the very thing that launches us forward to live for Jesus with everything that we have, to get rid of and uproot the hypocrisy in our lives, knowing that every time we stumble, Jesus fills the gap between what I say I believe and what I actually do. I dust myself off, I get back up, and I keep moving. My goal is to glorify Him in everything that I do. I want to be free, truly free, and I have that opportunity. And so, as you feel led, take a moment in your seats and think about your hypocrisy and think about what the gospel does, how Jesus paid for that hypocrisy, and think about how God wants so much more for us than how we're currently living. And we have that ability going forward. And so take a moment as you feel led, come and take a piece of bread, dunk it in the juice, and then eat it. And by doing that, us doing it together, we are declaring that we have one who loves us despite our hypocrisy. Someone who loves us right where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. And we have this incredible mission that God has given us, that Jesus has given us, to live for Him and to impact His world for the sake of His kingdom.